rising above depression. Well, depression, like any problem, can be dealt with from the Word of God. And I truly believe that. So let's dive in and learn then, how can we rise above it? Number one, let's notice in our study this morning the characteristics of depression. The characteristics of depression. I want us to see a few of the major characteristics or symptoms of depression. Now, if you have one of these, it doesn't mean you're depressed, but typically people that are depressed are suffering from these things. First of all, an inability to sleep. We read in the Psalms, verse 4 of Psalm 77, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." I can't sleep. Now, having trouble sleeping doesn't mean you're depressed, but oftentimes it is a common problem for those people who are depressed. They cannot sleep. And I just want to remind all of us this morning that God can solve any problem. Amen. And if we're not relying on Him and we're relying just on ourselves, then often those problems will keep us awake at night. God wants us to take our burdens to Him and leave them there. God can solve our problems. He can handle whatever it is we're facing. And if we're lying in bed at night and worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying and we can't sleep and we're so full of anxiety and we're not sure what's going to happen, I don't know that that's the condition God intends His child to be in. I think God wants us to rest at night and know God can handle it. I'm in the hands of the Lord, and every problem that I face is Father filtered, and God knows what it is He's doing. But oftentimes, someone who's suffering from depression, there's the inability to sleep. Then, letter B, there's inarticulate speech. We read in verse number 4, the psalmist said, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Depressed people have a hard time articulating the problem. They can't really explain their depression. It's there. They're suffering from it, but articulating why or what led to it, it's very difficult to pinpoint. They just can't get the words out as it would relate to why it is they feel the way they do or why they feel such hopelessness in their life. It oftentimes is an articulate speech. And then letter C, we see that it is incorrect sight. In verse 5, we read, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient time." The psalmist said, "I'm focusing on the good old days. I'm remembering when I didn't have these problems. I'm remembering when my life was easier. I'm remembering when it was so much better than it is now." And sometimes somebody who's suffering from depression, what used to be is so good. What is now and what can be is so bad. And I just want to remind all of us this morning that there have always been and there will always be problems. We live in a sin-cursed world. I am not perfect. You are not perfect. Imperfect people make mistakes. Mistake-making, imperfect people hurt people. This is life. There have always been and there will always be problems. And sometimes when someone is going through a particular season that is not easy, it's not convenient, it's uncomfortable, it's a trial, it's a time of proving or testing. If we're not careful, we'll fall into this depression and we will convince ourselves that right now is terrible, but it used to be really good. That's what the psalmist was saying. I recall these days of old. I remember these good old days. I remember the days when I did not have problems. But there has always been and always will be problems. And by the way, and there is always good stuff going on. Sometimes in life, we get into this season and we feel like nothing good is happening anywhere. It's all bad. Every day it rains. Every paycheck bounces. I mean, everything about life is just terrible. And the reality is, that is not true. There's always good stuff happening. It's just a matter of where we look and what we think about. There's good things happening today. There were wonderful things happening yesterday. And you say, "But the rule, none of them were happening to me." And sometimes in a depressed moment, our view is so focused on that which is wrong that we're missing, quite frankly, the things that are good. And there is always, always good happening. Did you walk in here this morning on your own two feet? Are you breathing oxygen? Do you have eyes that can see me right now? Do you have ears that can hear my voice right now? Do you have hands that can write right now? There's a lot of good stuff happening. Amen. Do we not live in America, the greatest country on the planet? Are we not at Lancaster Baptist Church and in His design class? There's a lot of good stuff. Man, did you not have a donut this morning? I mean, you know, it doesn't get much better than that. Come on. There's only two boxes left and Tobin's watching them, so be careful. There's always good stuff happening. But then we see letter D, there's an inward searching. In verse number 6 of our psalm, the Bible says, I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Depressed people often turn inward and they begin to ask counsel themselves. The psalmist said, I was inward searching with my own heart. Now we should not focus on ourselves. Our focus should always be on God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we look at ourselves, it can be very destructive because either we will see ourselves better than we are, and that leads to pride, or we will see ourselves worse than we are, and that leads to depression. And so we need outside counsel. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. It's a wise thing to get counsel. And when you're in a season where I'm facing some difficulties, or you're in a season of some trial, or you're in a season of I need to make a major decision, the Bible would teach, get counsel. It's sometimes discouraging as a pastor when somebody will come to you and say, Pastor Rule, we've decided to do such and such. Okay. And there was no counsel sought. There was no time of prayer and meditation. There was no seeking God. It was, well, I think that, yep, let's go there. And God says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's wisdom in getting counsel. And when we're going through such a season of decision-making or trial, and we begin just to seek inwardly, boy, that can lead to depression for sure. But then we see letter E, an inundation of sorrow. When people are greatly depressed, they begin to feel inundated with their sorrow. The psalmist said in verse 8, is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? The psalmist said, God, I think Your mercy's run out. This must be what life feels like without the mercy of God. That's where he was in his heart. He was buried by his burdens. He felt that there was no hope for that day or any day in the future. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought to yourself, I just can't take this anymore. Boy, if I have one more day like this, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's where the psalmist was. His problems had become so large and so weighty that he had reached a breaking point. He needed relief, and if there wasn't relief coming, boy, he was going to fall under the load for sure. The word depressed literally means to push down, to bury. That's how the psalmist was feeling, depressed and under the weight of the trials and the troubles that he was facing. And he had great sorrows and they were mounting in his life, and he felt like he was in a hopeless tailspin, that there was no hope of ever being happy again. A few years ago, some scientists did a series of experiments with some rats. In the first experiment, they put a bunch of rats in a tank of water to see how long they could swim. After the experiment and a benchmark had been established, they took the second set of rats and they put them in the water, but this time, about 5 minutes just before those rats were to drown, they rescued the rats. Then they dried the rats off, they fed them a good meal, they gave them a time of rest, and they put them back in the tank and had them swim again. What they found is that second set, the second time that they swam almost three times as long as the first set of rats. Why? Because the rats had hope. You know, when you and I feel like we're about to drown, we have to have hope. And I would challenge all of us this morning, if you ever feel like you're about to drown, if you feel like you're under the weight of trouble, if you feel like I'm under it, I'm at a breaking point, and I don't know that I'm ever going to be happy again, I want to encourage you, look up. Because God is always there. And there is always hope in God. The Bible says in Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. No doubt when you look up to God in a moment of trouble, God is looking down to you, ready to extend that hand to help you through that time of trouble. That is who God is. And so these are some of the characteristics of depression. Somebody who's suffering from depression, these are things in which they're facing. Secondly, then let's notice the causes of depression. What is it that causes a child of God to become depressed? What leads to this in someone's life? And let's look at a few sources of depression. First of all, letter A, having an indicted sovereign. Having an indicted sovereign can lead to depression. You say, what are you talking about? Well, notice in our text, Psalm 77, verse 3. The psalmist said, I remembered God and was troubled. Now, what? I remembered God and was troubled. Now, is it ever okay for the child of God to remember God and be troubled? No, of course not. When you and I are facing problems, when you and I are facing trials, when you and I are going through the fire in a time of proving, when we remember God, we're supposed to be encouraged. Man, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we begin to rehearse the various things that God has done in our life, like saving us and loving us so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, and the answers of prayer that he's provided, and so on and so forth. And so it is to encourage us. But the psalmist said, I remembered God and I was troubled. It discouraged me to remember God. The Bible says in Psalms 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We're reminded in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In Psalm 27:1, the Bible says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And boy, when you and I think of God, that should be our encouragement. I've got God. What do I need to worry about? Amen. But some people don't think about that when they think about God. Why? Well, because some people blame God. Now, I want us to be reminded of something this morning. God never does anything evil. You remember the story of Job when Satan was walking to and fro? And he came to God and he was mocking the fact that nobody truly believed in God and lived for God authentically. And God said, well, haven't you noticed Job? He's a righteous man that escheweth evil. In other words, he does right. He's not doing wrong. And Satan said, well, that's just because you've blessed him so. You take away those blessings and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, go for it. And Satan began to take away the blessings of Job. Took away his children. Took away his riches. Eventually took away his health. The only thing Job retained was life. The Bible says in Job 1:16, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. This was one of the servants coming back to Job, giving him the report. And the servant said, the fire of God have fallen from heaven. Can I tell you something? That servant was not right. That was not the fire of God. God did not do anything evil to Job. But God did allow a season of proving in the life of Job. And Job came through that season of proving successfully. He said, naked came I into this world, naked will I go out. But he would not, even at the advice of his wife, lift his voice in protest to God. If you read the end of the story, God doubly blesses Job. I mean, he ends his life with the hand of blessing on him from God in an incredible way. But I say all that to say this. Sometimes in life, we begin to blame God. And we need to be reminded, it is not God who is doing evil to us. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live on a world that Satan is ruling at this present moment. And there may be a season of proving in your life. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. But it is not God that is doing evil. And God certainly should never be the one in whom we blame for our problems or our circumstances. But sometimes people do. And that's why when they remember God, they're troubled. Sometimes people are bitter at God. Sometimes they're bitter. Can I give you an illustration for that? Imagine tomorrow morning, you get a knock at your door. You go to your door and a man stands there and he hands you a $100 bill. You look at him and surprise, pleasant surprise. He explains, no strings attached, just there to be a blessing, and he leaves. The next morning, about the same time, you get a knock on the door. Same man is there, another $100 bill. By morning three, you've got coffee, donuts. I mean, you're ready to receive him if he would come. You're pretty excited about it, you know. And sure enough, he does. And for 30 days straight, at the same time every day, he knocks on your door and he gives you a $100 bill. On the 31st day, you've got the routine down. You're watching out the window. Sure enough, the car pulls up. The man gets out. He begins to make his way, but he doesn't come to your house this time. He goes to your neighbor. And you watch as he knocks on the door and he gives a $100 bill. Is it not human nature to think, what is he doing giving them my money? That's human nature. The point of that is, God doesn't owe you and I anything. And we must be grateful for everything he has ever given to us. If we're not careful, we so assume the blessing of God that when we don't get it in the measure that we think we deserve, or if we think God is busy blessing somebody else and is forgetting us in some way, we become bitter at God. And we've got to be reminded this morning, listen, God doesn't owe me anything. Everything I have is a blessing of God. Amen. It's above and beyond what I deserve. And that sometimes people are just bothered by God. The psalmist said in verse 1, I cried unto God and he gave ear unto me. Sometimes we get upset when God doesn't respond the way we think he should, or in the time that we think he should. Remember Lazarus, and word was sent to God, or Jesus Christ rather, that Lazarus was sick and he made his way there. And by the time he got there, Mary and Martha meet him at the edge of the city and they say, Lord, if thou would have just been here, he would not have died. And Jesus goes to the graveside of Lazarus and he's preparing to call him from the dead. And he tells the men to roll the stone away. And Mary and Martha say, Lord, don't do that. He's been dead 4 days. His body probably stinks. And the stone is rolled away. And Jesus Christ calls forth. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. An amazing miracle of God. No doubt at the conclusion, Mary and Martha very grateful for Jesus Christ. But until that moment, very frustrated with the Lord. Why did you not come? Both sisters said, if you just would have been here, he would be alive. Sometimes we get frustrated when God doesn't work in our timetable, when God doesn't work the way that we think he should work, but we must understand God's ways are not our ways. And the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we're challenged in Proverbs to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding, in all thy ways to acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So where does this depression come from? From having an indicted sovereign. But then letter B, we see of having an insistent self-pity. An insistent self-pity. The Bible says in Psalms 77:2, my soul refused to be comforted. My soul refused to be comforted. The psalmist said, I was beyond hope. Nobody could encourage me. And sometimes people are so depressed that nobody can do anything for them. They're depressed because they want to be depressed. In fact, some people won't quit feeling bad for themselves until they have convinced everybody around them how miserable they really are. The psalmist said, my soul refused to be comforted. And I don't know who in this room this morning is struggling with depression, or who in your life maybe is, but can I challenge you, or could you challenge them? Will they let God encourage them? Because I don't know about you, but you know what I think is going to happen tomorrow morning, sometime between 5:30 and 6? The sun's going to come up. And you know what that is? That's a reminder of God. It's a new day. And the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And God's going to do all kinds of things this week to say, I'm here. I'm working. I'm still on the throne. I'm still in control. But we have to be allowing that encouragement to penetrate our heart. If we refuse it, we'll continue to suffer. It comes, letter C, from having an interrogating spirit. We read verses 7, 8, and 9 where the psalmist said, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy cling on forever? Doth his promise fail? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Is his anger shut up and his tender mercies?" In three short verses, the psalmist packs six questions and he's interrogating God about, "God, where are you and why are you not working on my behalf?" Listen, when you and I are facing a season of trouble, the answer in trouble is not to interrogate God. When you and I kind of get behind in life or under a load, the answer is not to go to God and give Him the riot act. That's what the psalmist was doing. We must be reminded that we are to trust God, not interrogate Him. We must be reminded that God is in control, that we are to have faith in God, in good times and in bad. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Faith doesn't ask why. Faith just accepts the fact that God chooses to give us whatever it is we face. Some days it's sunshine. Some days it's rain. Some days it's a raise. Some days it's an unexpected bill. Some days it's good news. Some days it's bad. That's life. And God allows all of it. And it's all got a plan and a purpose in our life. And it's not our job as the sheep to interrogate the shepherd. It's our job to trust Him, that He knows what He's doing, that He loves us, and He has our best interests at heart. So as we close this study this morning, let's see thirdly, what is the cure for depression? And this psalmist gives us a five-step cure for rising above depression. What is it? Letter A. Realize you are to blame. Now that's pretty powerful. But look at Psalm 77, verse 10. The Bible says, "And I said." So this psalmist has articulated all the problems. Now watch the response though. "And I said," next four words, "this is my infirmity." Wow. The psalmist said, "You know what? I've looked at all my troubles. And you know what I figured out? It's my fault. This is my infirmity. This is my doing." You know what that psalmist was learning? That as long as we continue to blame others and God for our problem, we'll never solve it. Until we take personal responsibility for where we are, only then will we have the ability to truly solve it. And that's a painful realization, but that's what the psalmist said. "Then I said, this is my infirmity." The attitude I've just displayed, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, that's me. That isn't right. I know better than that. And he begins to get on track with the realization that it's his fault. But then letter B, with a recalling of God's blessing. He says, "This is my infirmity," in verse number 10. "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Now the right hand is the hand of power, of deliverance, and of blessing. It's the hand of strength and of salvation, and is the hand that guides us through our difficulties. And the psalmist was saying, if I'm going to rise above depression, then I've got to remember the wonderful, powerful, blessed God that I have, and the provision that He has provided for me. When Samuel was judge over Israel, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 7:12 that he took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And this Ebenezer stone was commemorating the victory of God's people over the Philistines, and it was erected to remind them of God's provision of victory. And I want to encourage all of us this morning, we have to work to remember the goodness of God in our life. Satan is constantly going to be combating us and trying to tell us how bad it is and how a disadvantage we are and how many trials and troubles we face. And because we're Christian, it's so much worse all the time. Satan's constantly saying that to God's children. But the psalmist said, I had to recognize I own a personal responsibility here, and I had to recall the blessings of God. Can I encourage you in your home? Have a blessing book. Have a place where you write down the blessings of God. Man, remember when our son got saved? Remember when God blessed with that answer to prayer? Remember when we got to start serving in church ministry? Remember when God gave us this house? Remember when Grandpa was cured from cancer? Remember when? Boy, keep note, keep track, keep a close-by account of the blessings of God, because there's going to be seasons in your life where you feel like there are no blessings, and you need to go back to a place and remember the goodness of God. The psalmist recalled the blessings of God. And then let her see, he remembered God's works. He says in verse number 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. He was focusing here on the public works of God. He remembered the fact that God spoke the world into being when he created it. He remembered that God had sent fire down from heaven to prove he was God. He remembered that God knocked the walls around Jericho down that he might get victory. He remembered that God parted the Red Seas and his children walked on dry ground. He remembered that God walked on the water and calmed the storm. He remembered that God gave his life, but 3 days and three nights later rose again from the dead. He began to remember all that God had done. Boy, sometimes when you and I are facing a season of depression, we need to remember the power and might of God. We need to remember that with God, nothing we face stands a chance because of who it is we have with us. He remembered those works of God. But then letter D, he refocused his mind. We are to refocus our mind. In verse number 12, he says, I will meditate also all the work and talk of thy doings. Meditation is a key step in overcoming depression. We are to meditate so much on God, His Word, and His goodness that we cannot help but speak about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I don't know where your emotions are right now, but can I ask you this honest question? What have you been thinking about this week? And can I challenge you with something? Think about God. He said, Brother Rule, I'm struggling with my thoughts. I'm struggling with my emotions. I'm just not getting victory and control over them. Can I just encourage you? Every morning when you wake, go to Calvary. And just spend some time at the feet of the cross. And just think about the fact that Jesus Christ climbed Calvary's hill. That he willingly gave his life on the cross. That he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That he willingly gave his life that you might have life eternal. Just take some time every morning in the presence of Jesus Christ and consider all that he has done for you, and then think about him throughout the day. What would Jesus do? I guarantee you so much of our thought life and our battle of emotions would be solved if we would just choose to meditate on the right thing. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The psalmist said, I've got to refocus my meditation. But then letter E, he needed to rejoice in the Lord. In verse 13, he says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is great? A God is our God. Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The psalmist, as he begins to meditate on God, he cannot help but begin to rejoice in the Lord. He begins to praise God. The man who was saying, I'm under such weight, there's no hope, a few verses later, is singing to God be the glory. Wow! What a transformation. What a rise above depression. He began to understand that no matter how things look, there's always room to rejoice God. There's always something to rejoice the Lord about. The answer to all of our doubts is God's love, His mercy, His goodness. Remembering all that He has done for us. Remembering the fact that in love He gave His Son, but God committeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul challenged the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. We can always find joy and praising God for His unchanging love for us. There's a fascinating phrase in verse 19 of Psalm 77. I will give it to you as we close. The psalmist said, the footsteps are not known. He said, God, thy footsteps are not known. The psalmist began to learn the valuable lesson that God is frequently at work, even when we don't see it. And I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, but I want to encourage you. God is at work on your behalf. You may not see it right now, but he is. The psalmist said, I don't know your footsteps. I don't know where you are right now. But he learned he just had to trust God, because God indeed was at work. As we through life, and as we encounter others through life that may face a season of depression, may we remember Psalm 77. There's a biblical pattern here that will help us rise above it. And may you and I find victory in our thoughts and in our emotions, with a focus in our mind and in our mouth upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this week not be about our problems, although we may face many, but may this week be about Him and what it is He has done for us. And may our outlook determine the inward health of our inner man and our emotions. And may with God we rise above depression. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. We thank you for your word and its relevance to our life. And Lord, I pray that we would claim the promises of the word of God. And may we know your love for us. And may we apply the truths we learn in Scripture. And may it help us to rise above depression. May it equip us to help others to do the same. And I pray this week as a class that our mindset would be thinking about you and your love and your goodness to us. And may what we think about determine what we talk about and determine how we feel. Lord, I pray that help us as a class, as far as our inward man, that we would be healthy and stable in the eyes of the Lord. We pray that you'd bless us this week in Vacation Bible School, and then bring us back safely next Sunday is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.